Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman. So glad that you are here around the table with us. With me today is Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking, well, I've got a question for you, and I know the answer to this, Nancy, already. Are you a grandma? Any chance?
No. No,
you're not. I'm not either. I probably, all my friends are grandmas. I am not, but someday you might be. Even if you're young and you're listening to this program, now is the time to start thinking about the legacy you leave behind for future generations, especially in your family. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about grandparents, and a little bit later, we've invited a grandma to our table to share her wisdom. Pat Hess is her name, and she has 4 kids and 17 grandchildren. I have no idea, Nancy, how she keeps all those birthdays straight, but but she is also the new voice behind a brand new treat we're featuring at the table called the Matthew Minute. I'm going to tell you what that's all about in a little while.
And then in our Bible Study segment, we're learning together in the book of Habakkuk. Our Bible Study teacher, Connie Stanfill, is going to be here at the table with Lesson 4, titled The Lord's Answer. So be sure to download the notes in our Bible Study tab on the menu so you could follow along.
I've been so blessed by that Bible study. Usually right after the Bible study, we take a little break and we just talk about what we've just heard. But Nancy, we know those notes take you much deeper into it. So I just don't just listen to what we to say, make sure that you're doing your own Bible studies as well. And if you'd like to join us at the table, connect with us perhaps, check out our Facebook page. You can also send an email to connect@naomistable.com. And ladies, you can also head over to our website and find that information on how to join women around the world at our Google Plus community page, where we're making friends and talking about what the Bible has to say about all sorts of things. We also have a phone line. And yesterday, Nancy, we had our first caller, a guy called in, and so we heard from Dave from Green Bay, and we played his note here, his message at the table. But boy, we'd sure love to hear your voice. If you have a comment on anything that you hear, you can call us at 1-800-979-9010, and when you get to our radio station, just hit extension 109 and leave a message for us. We'll bring your voice to the table as well. We would love that. So we're talking about grandmas. We're talking about leaving that legacy for the next generation. And there's ways that we can intentionally do that. There's ways that the Bible even says we are to do that, aren't there, Nancy?
Yes, indeedy. And when you look at the statistics, and I mean today, we know what the employment situation is. Despite all of the talk about jobs being added to the economy, things like that, all those jobs pretty much are part-time jobs.
Yeah.
So it is really hard for people to find a full-time job where they can make a living. And so it looks like for the first time really since before the Great Depression that the next generation is likely going to have a far lower standard of living than those who preceded them.
Yeah, and you know, things have changed. The culture has shifted a little bit. Well, we know the culture has, but socially we've shifted a little bit. So that next generation is facing challenges we never even thought of when you and I were young, Nancy. But and that's been a while.
Yeah. And then you add to it all the narcissism, materialism, consumerism, yes, that have really done their damage. I mean, you look at what Christmas has become,
yes,
these days, and it's just a shame. It's like they want to keep baby Jesus in the manger and,
yeah,
use it as an excuse to spend all this money, when in reality, the real message that he wanted to leave us with was the resurrected Christ, who is going to be returning soon, yeah, to judge the world.
You know, there's a real movement, too, just as a sidebar, where a lot of Christians aren't even celebrating Christmas anymore, just because of how commercialized it's become, how religious people have really changed it from what it was celebrated as years ago. But that's probably another whole show. But what you said reminded me, I'm already seeing Christmas decorations,
yeah,
in the stores.
And I hate to break this to everybody, but Jesus was not born on December 25th.
He wasn't? No,
he was not.
No.
No, that was just a pagan feast day that I believe it was as the Catholic Church decide to say, hey, we can come up with a competing reason to celebrate that day. So.
Not that there's anything wrong with celebrating. I hope you hear me. I'm going to be celebrating Christmas as well, but just as a remembrance of the fact that he became incarnate, that he came into the world, and it's just a wonderful time to gather with family and remind each other of Christmas and that Christ is Christmas. So
yes, I agree wholeheartedly. But you know what? Parents today, they can do something for their kids. I mean, it's great to teach them how to make wise financial decisions, but really more importantly, they really need to teach their children how to live in righteousness and holiness and obedience to God, don't they?
They really do, Nancy. And part of the problem is that kids don't understand today, and maybe your kids, I'm talking about kids in general, the idea of the gospel message. It's become watered down over the years. Perhaps if they are involved in church at all, maybe haven't walked away yet. And the statistics for that are frightening as well. And I'll get to those in a minute, but they may be hearing messages that are far from sin, repentance, regeneration, God's wrath, all of those things. Lately, the trend in the church to move away from that and talk about our felt needs. And so we really need to sit down with them, the younger generation, and ask them questions about what they think the gospel is all about. And just those great conversations that you can have with your kids and your grandkids. In fact, I think grandmas have a leg up on moms, because a lot of times as kids get older, grandmas are the ones they listen to. They kind of not listen to mom that much anymore. Mom's the one that, makes them do chores. Grandma's the one we can sit around the table with sometimes.
That's right. And grandmas usually have the wisdom that comes from experience, too, and perspective. That is huge when you can look back on your life and see the big picture. Mm-hmm. And you realize, oh, you know what? That thing that I thought was so horrible then, it really doesn't matter.
No.
So there's a great verse for this. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver.
My grandparents taught me so much about faith before faith was even mentioned in our household. In fact, every summer I got to spend up in northern Minnesota, up on Durange, the Iron Range there of Minnesota, and I got to spend some time at their lake cabin and just really be with grandma and grandpa for 2 or 3 weeks every summer. Gives the parents a break, I guess. But and my parents said, we don't want you taking them to church. We don't want you to proselytize or anything like that. So my grandparents always made sure that they left the Bible out, that they had their daily devotions in front of us, and make sure that we caught them praying. So they had a sneaky way around secularism that I grew up with. But I'll tell you what, Nancy, a couple of lessons that I recall my grandparents teaching me, especially my grandmother, was just the importance of faith, and her faith was so strong, and my grandfather as well. And grandma taught me about prayer, more about prayer, just by me listening to her than anybody else probably in my young years. So I'm very thankful. And then later on, when I was about 20, she got cancer. Mm. And she got pancreatic cancer. They told her it would be very, very painful. She was gone in 6 months. But what I saw was her faith just shine through all of that. And she was looking at her sickness with eternal eyes, and her perspective was so unique that I am stunned to this day to think she taught me how to die. That was her legacy to me. She taught me about faith, about eternal eyes, and that's when I was just learning about who Jesus was as well. So I'm so thankful for grandparents.
And that is so critical what she did. However much time we have left, the best investment we can make in our kids and grandkids is to use every moment of that time to teach them the ways of God. And that's exactly what she did. So here you are.
And here I am. And I really, she was probably the earliest seed planter that I had. And I just remember being around her table. And one of the things that I imagine about Naomi's table is that it's a lot like my grandma's table. She would have women from the neighborhood, women from her bowling league, that kind of thing. And they would eventually talk about faith. And they would talk about things that were important to the next generation. And they were very purposeful about making sure that young ears were tuned in.
Oh, and you know what? When you look at the impact that has, there's a great story in the Bible about that. Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Israelites had been invaded by Babylon. They'd been carried off into captivity. And these youth were separated from their parents, their grandparents, their families, all of that. And it was because of the country's wickedness, Judah, Israel's wickedness, that this happened to them. But yet there must have been some parents and grandparents who were still teaching their kids right, because when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to Babylon, they did not forsake their faith.
No, they did not.
They stood for it, even facing death. Daniel in the lion's den, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego threatened with the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And that... it's interesting what they say, and I'm just paraphrasing here, but it's, our God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, we will still not bow down to you, O King, because there is only one God.
Have you ever watched children's eyes when you read that story to them out of a Bible study or out of a children's book? And even without pictures, you just read scripture, just open your grown-up Bible and read to them. You should see their eyes when they get to that part about the fiery furnace and that fourth person in there. And you hear stories of little kids, and I've seen this too, get so excited because they know who it is. They know that that's Jesus in there. So it is so cute. But
and it's so good for parents, grandkids, grandparents to share that with the kids, because they love stories. And we've often said, oh man, these things have to be real, you couldn't make this up. So the stories are all so fascinating. Jonah and the whale, you know, the story of Ruth. All of these, they're just wonderful. Some of them are romantic. Some of them show God's mercy. Some of them show that he'll always be there to take care of you no matter what. And they're all very gripping stories. So they keep your attention. And look how well you remember those stories as you grow up.
I know it, and I remember looking at picture books even when I was little about them, asking questions, and of course back then I didn't get the right answers that I should have gotten, but the answers that we need to be giving are, hey, you know, these stories that are in the Bible, these are the ones that are actually true. And so little kids early on, they don't really discern the idea between truth and stories from maybe Hansel and Gretel or any of the fairy tales you might read to them. So we need to begin impressing upon them that the stories in the Bible actually are true. They really did happen, and that's why they're so much more important than the stories that they might read, you know, just out of the library that aren't the Bible. That's a challenge I know a lot of you have, but there's a certain age where kids begin to get it.
Yes, and the more you can, you know, share with them, this really happened.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you look at the stuff that is recorded in the Bible, it's just amazing. And when you remember that every word that's in there, God wanted us to have.
Yes. Yep.
You know, he wanted us to see every single word, every single story that's in there for a reason.
Yep.
And when you see that, and you see the examples, and if you can get that fire to catch on in the kids, then it's like, wow, God wrote this just for me. You know, he put this here just for me.
Yeah, and as they begin to read, one of the tips that I can share from my experiences is just to have kids, if they have a question, open the Bible with them and have them read the words of truth rather than say, well, see, it says right here that all of the Bible is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It's tempting for us to want to teach that way, Nancy, but what's really helpful for kids to learn is to ask the child to, now read that out loud right there. What do you see God say right here? And then they read out, every word is breathed out. Oh, and it begins to sink in, and we do that often enough, and I began doing that with my kids as well, but just a little tip for moms and grandmas out there.
Yep, that's a life skills method, actually, because they've proven that you tend to believe what you hear in your own voice above everything else. So when you read these things out loud, it starts to really hit you. that it was real.
Do you remember when we had Jeanette to the table with us? She was talking about, mental health and depression, and she was sharing her story about her note cards that she had. Mm-hmm. And she not only wrote down the most helpful verses that she could find in the Bible, and she carried them around, these dog-eared recipe cards. They were not fancy, written in pencil. But what she would do is read them out loud so that she could hear her voice saying them. And it was a way to help the truth sink in and replace the lies that she had been believing.
She also personalized them. When you do that, you really start to understand how God takes care of us.
Yeah, he does. And we want to make sure too, ladies, that we don't give up. When kids look like they're impatient or not wanting to learn, that, God has his way and his timing, and that stuff still sinks in. So just need to persevere and pray for our grandchildren. Pray for that generation of young ones around your table, because, there is nothing like going before the throne of God in prayer for those children. Even if they don't appear to be walking with the Lord now, those prayers need to still be said.
There's a verse in Proverbs that says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Now, you could look at that verse two ways. You could look at that as he's going to continue walking in the faith all his life, or, and I like to apply this to me personally, train a child up in the way he or she should go, and then when they are older, they're going to come back to it.
Yeah.
And I look at my parents who prayed for me for 20 years.
Yeah.
I hope you don't have to pray for your kids that long.
You were a prodigal.
I was a prodigal. But my parents prayed for me for 20 years. Even though they weren't perfect, they had their own baggage, they had their own issues. But 20 years. Mm. And look what God was able to do. I mean, if you had seen my life, yeah, before I came back to Christ, you would have thought for sure, oh, she's never going to get it. She's never going to come back to God. I have shocked more people with my testimony than anybody else. And I know Mike has too. People that knew him way back when, they look at him now and they're like, wow, really?
Now, see,
really?
Yeah, so you both grew up in the church. I did not. I was so far off of religion because my parents designed it that way, but I became very curious. But not before having a very wayward life and being the party girl and everything in college that I was. I have a feeling, Nancy, and I've shared this before, the people who knew me back then who are now just getting back in touch, I'm quite sure that they're thinking, what happened to her? Because I am not that girl anymore. God completely washed me of that and is still refining. Still, there's still much to be done, I'm sure, in me. But the point is, I'm not that same person. And I know that for those I haven't reconnected with, someday I'll probably, in heaven run into them and they'll think, what in the world is Spreeman doing here? Because I didn't live that life.
Somewhere I think it's in the Bible, I'm not sure, but somewhere I know I kept hearing that there are going to be people you see in heaven that will shock you, and there's going to be people missing that will likewise shock you.
Yeah, I'm not sure if that's in the Bible either, but I believe that that's probably true, because no one can judge another person's heart. We are to look at their fruit, certainly, but not their hearts, and that's God's job to judge alone. Yep. So I think you're right, Nancy.
Solomon said when he dedicated the temple, only you, O Lord, know the human heart.
Well, let's talk again about grandparents, because we have somebody here at the table with us named Pat Hess, and she joins us. She has 17 grandchildren, and I'll just let her tell the story. Here's that interview. Pat, welcome to the table.
Well, thank you. It's a pleasure being here. I'm just blessed to know you, Amy, and to be here talking with you.
So glad you could be here, Pat. And you've got a husband, right?
Yes, I do.
And how many children?
We have 8 children, and we have 17 grandchildren.
17?
So we are busy people.
You are. How do you keep track of all of them?
Oh, we do. They keep track of us.
I have to ask this question because with that many children and grandchildren, are you able to talk to them about God and about Christ and about their Christian walk?
We are. Some of them we do, and some of them we just pray very hard for.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Yeah, I know a lot of ladies are in the same boat on that one, that even with their children, we've talked about, you know, prodigal children who walk away from the faith. But it is important, isn't it, for women to talk about this with the next generation?
It is. My husband and I are on our knees every night praying for our children that they would be glorifying God and that they would be in heaven with us someday. That's our desire.
I think it has to be everybody's desire. And it's great here at the table we can pray for one another. So, ladies, we need to be praying for Pat as well, because maybe not all of your grandchildren know Jesus yet, but that's what prayer is for, and that's what our words are for. One of the things we talk about at Naomi's Table is about how women have kind of gotten away from reading scriptures and being in their word, and even understanding our roles as women. Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on that?
Yes. I see women so busy these days, so busy with things that really pull them away from God. They're so busy with their children and doing things that I don't think are so great for their children knowing God. Sports are great, but there so many of them are taking kids away from church on Sunday, and women have all these commitments and Bible study. I don't see them coming to Bible study like I used to. I think it's so important. And
you've been in Bible study for a long time, have you?
I have. It's a lifeline. I encourage women to stay in a study. The fellowship you have with women is so important as things happen in your life. You know, we've gone through so many problems with the struggles that we have in life. They're, as we go through with other women in our Bible study, and they remind us of what God's Word says, and we just can live a better life.
Yeah, and we know Jesus doesn't promise us, you know, rose gardens and prosperity and all that stuff, but he does promise us that we have life eternal in him, doesn't he?
We do, and that's a peace that's just, you can't understand, the peace that you know Jesus is there waiting for you. He's up there building for you, and we'll be there with him someday.
Yeah, one of the things that we can send on ahead is our scripture verses, our knowledge of scripture and prayers. You know, everything else burns, but tell me, Pat, how important in your walk with Jesus has Bible memorization been to you?
Oh, I'm trying, and I'm getting old, and it's getting so hard, but it's so difficult, but it's so wonderful. And, you know, when I lie in bed at night and can't sleep sometimes, I go over all the verses that I have memorized. I just have a vision someday I might be dying. I might be in a place where I can't grab my Bible, or no one will turn the radio on for me or whatever, and I've got to have this in my head. And so I'm memorizing so that I have this with me forever, and no one can take it from me, and I'll take it into eternity, like you said.
Oh, amen. And as a grandma, I'm sure that those words of wisdom from Scripture can come up at the most opportune times, can't they?
They do. They do. And I offer my grandchildren money to memorize also.
That's a great thing. There's motivation.
Yes, I do. I tell them, do it now. Do it now. I'll give you, actually, the last one is I gave the two of the grandsons, they'll give you $100 if you memorize the first, I think it's 19 chapters of Romans 1.
Wow, did they do
and
it?
They're in college, in the first year of college, so they're struggling with it, but we're working at it, I hear.
When you send a grandchild or even a child away to college, that's a rough time for them, isn't it?
It is. It really is. The world just pulls them away, and they just have to have a good foundation, and we have to keep reminding them of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Jesus is in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I imagine that holiday time is a time when family gathers at your place, is that right?
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, that's a time of great anticipation, isn't it?
It
prayer
is.
And family.
It really is, and we always pray, and those who don't pray, pray with us anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great example that you said. Well, you are going to be doing something here at Naomi's Table called the Matthew Minute, and I'm so excited to tell the ladies about this. This is actually what we're doing, ladies, is we're starting to read just the book of Matthew for 1 minute every day, in addition to the regular Bible study that we do, just a little bit of scripture and some thought. And Pat, you're going to do that, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's fun.
Oh, it is.
Fun reading.
Fun. Well,
scripture's wonderful.
Such a joy to have you. And isn't it neat that on the radio we can read scripture in context?
Oh, yeah. We are so blessed. When we think back to the people who lived long ago, we are so blessed with all the technology we have to hear the word. you can be doing your dishes and listening. It's great.
It is. I love audio. A video is great too, but when you have the radio or a podcast on in the background and you're hearing scripture, you're hearing the words of God being read to you, I just love that.
Doesn't get any better.
Well, Nancy, I'm so excited that we had a chance to sit down with Pat. And by the way, ladies, that is not the last we are hearing from her. In fact, we're going to start hearing from her daily starting today in a program. We mentioned in the program earlier that we're starting something called the Matthew Minute. And Nancy, this is a really kind of a cool concept is embedded within our program. We've recorded a whole bunch of 1 minute devotionals on the book of Matthew. And so we go verse by verse. And so Pat is going to read in her wonderful wizened voice about from the book of Matthew, and then she's going to add a little bit of commentary, and the whole thing takes about a minute. So
wonderful.
Yes, and so just one more way we hope to get women into the Word. If you've been away for a while, welcome back. We're going to try to get it in as many ways as possible. Well, right now we're going to leave it here at the table. When we come back, we're going to do our Bible study with Connie Stample, our teacher. She's going to be at the table with Lesson 4, and that one's titled The Lord's Answer. So all the notes are on our Bible Studies tab on our website at naomistable.com. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. This is our Bible study segment, and so excited to have Connie back. Connie, welcome back.
Oh, thank you. It's good to be here.
Well, great to have you back. So far, the study is going great. A lot of good feedback, and the notes, of course, are on our Bible study tab at naomistable.com. And tell us where we're going to be in this chapter today.
All right. Well, we're going to be studying Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And remember, yesterday we talked about Habakkuk's complaint to the Lord. Why, Lord? Why this evil? Why are you letting this happen? And today we're going to have God's answer. And really, God's answer could be summed up in, I am doing a work. And we're going to find out this is a work that Habakkuk didn't anticipate, and it actually makes him speechless. So I'm going to dive right into Habakkuk 1, verses 5 to 11. I'm going to read the first two verses, and we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to take the rest of the segment today as a chunk. So the Lord answers Habakkuk with, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe it if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. So we're going to go back to verse 5 there, where the Lord says, look, and actually that's a plural word, so it means it's not just to Habakkuk, it's to all the people, to all the righteous people, and he's saying, all right, look around, look among the nations, and the word for nations there is the Hebrew word goyim, which means the non-Jews, and so God is saying, I'm not only working in Judah, I'm working worldwide. This is a global agenda that I have right here. And so, and then he wants them to see from God's viewpoint, that eternal perspective, what God might be doing. It's not just Judah, it's the world that God is working in. And he says, wonder and be astounded. And that Hebrew word means to be bewildered or dumbfounded or, you know, I'm thinking speechless. You have nothing to say after you hear what God is doing. And really, again, this is something Habakkuk never would have dreamed would be God's answer to his prayer. He, I think, really wanted God to save his people, to give them a time of repentance and revival and bring them back, like under the king of Josiah. And no, God has a different plan. And so God's plan is, I'll get to that in just a minute. I forgot to tell you, the rest of verse 5 talks about, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And again, he's tipping Habakkuk off to the fact that God is doing something big, mighty, more than Habakkuk ever would have dreamed of. And we're going to see that that's about using the Chaldeans as an instrument of discipline for Judah, but also what God is doing worldwide
in all things. Interestingly enough, Paul takes this verse and uses it in Acts in the New Testament. And we're going to go there and we're going to see how he uses the verse. And I think it's going to help us understand, again, what God is doing in all of history and how really God's plan throughout human history has been to send his son Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so if we go to Acts chapter 13, it's going to be verse 38 or so, we're going to find that Paul was giving a sermon to a synagogue in Syria, and he was running through some of the Old Testament history, and then he comes to Jesus. And so this is that astounding work that they never would have understood. But there's a couple key things in there, because what happens in Jesus is the law, again, never could save us, but Jesus, who perfectly kept the law and then died on the cross for our sins as our atonement, the atonement for our sins, he kept the law, and he's the one that makes us righteous. So I'm reading here in Acts 13, verse 23, Paul writes, or speaks, actually, he says, "Of this man's offspring God has brought to Israel Savior Jesus, as he promised." And then later on in verse 30, he said, that he died on the cross, and then in verse 30 said, but he raised him from the dead, which validated who Jesus was and his work on the cross. And then finally we're getting to verse 36, when he says that Jesus, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. And going on, then we find where Paul is setting up his quote from Habakkuk. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." And that's the key thing. Forgiveness is coming in Jesus Christ. "And by him, everyone who believes is freed." The Greek word actually means justified. Mm-hmm. We've talked about what that means, to be redeemed and justified and made righteous from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. "Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." And this is where Paul references Habakkuk, and he says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." And so he's referencing Habakkuk's writing, but he's saying, "I'm doing an even more astounding work and have done it in Jesus Christ." And so now he's letting them know. So I find it fascinating that God's word in the Old Testament has a meaning to the time there, but then when the New Testament writers take it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and they expand it and we understand all what God might be doing, that a huge, astounding, speechless, you know, our reaction ends up being speechless to what God has said. So then back to Habakkuk, okay? God is bringing judgment on Judah through the Chaldeans, and we already see in verse 6 that they're a bitter and hasty nation, and so we know they are cruel, and they are successful, and they're powerful. And the rest of the verses we're studying today are going to just describe who they are and how they treat people, and it's not good. It's not good to be their victim. We also see in Jeremiah 51:20 that it says Babylon is God's instrument of judgment. And that's how God chose to discipline his children and to cause them to go to exile before he brought them back. But we know God's word is true. What he says he will do, he does. But we can also hold his promises. So we're going to now go to Habakkuk chapter 1 and read verses 7 through 11, the concluding portion for our study today. And this is talking about the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. The Chaldeans were kind of like the ethnic group, and Babylon is the city and the area they held, and so either one, it means the same thing. Anyway, talking about them, we first find out about their status, who they are. It says, "They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves." Really, they're a law to themselves. They respect no one. They do exactly what they want to do. It's kind of that idea of judges. Each one did what was right in his own eyes. They were mighty, so they did what they wanted to. Verse 8 says, "Their horses were swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on." And so they've got a cavalry that's speedy. That was, the fastest thing in that day. And so they were terror producing because of how quickly they could come upon and attack someone. They were good hunters and they were fast. It says their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. And we see in Jeremiah that he predicts that the people who will conquer Jerusalem will be like an eagle, that same idea of coming very fast. Verse 9 tells us they all come for violence. Remember that word? We talked about that before. Just that malicious intent of destroying others. All their faces forward, they gather captives like sand. And the idea is their hordes of them just advance and they're unstoppable and they just come forward and destroy. We also find in Jeremiah 5:17 and Lamentations 4:19, they devour everything. Harvest, food, sows, flocks, herds, vines, fortresses, fig trees. They're just, it's like scorched earth behind them. And so it's just a terrible, terrible picture. And they also hunt down people. You can't escape from them because they're quick and they go. So they're very successful in what they do. They are a military machine and they accomplish their purposes. Verse 10 says, at kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. So you can just imagine the siege ramps being built up to the fortified cities. You're not safe in your city. They're going to take you. And they do. They conquered Jerusalem 3 times, and the final time they utterly destroyed it. And then verse 11 says, they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. And so we find out that they're proud. They're a god to themselves. Their might means they're right. They worshipped their own god. They were not accountable to the God of heaven. And we're also going to see throughout the book of Habakkuk that that was their downfall. They didn't know the one true God, and they did not respect him or act justly. And so we're going to find out in this book that God uses them as an instrument of discipline, but God is not pleased because they go way beyond what they should have done. And they themselves will also encounter his discipline. We're going to find that in the next cycle where Habakkuk talks to God and he answers again.
And you know, just the idea that God gave him an answer that he just wasn't expecting. And as you were talking about that, it just seems so much like our time. What we desire, what we want is revival, repentance for our nation. We want that so much and we pray for that. I know we do. Maybe that's not what God has in mind for us.
Well, we don't know.
We don't know.
But ultimately, we trust God is good.
Yes.
His plan is good. And whatever way he takes us, if we're close to him, we'll be fine.
Mm. Thank you so much, Connie. Really appreciate this. And you've got all the notes today. What kind of things are we going to be looking at in today's notes? Do we have some special assignments?
Yes, I have some verses written out for you from some of the prophets. Isaiah, who was, 50 to 100 years before Habakkuk, and then also Daniel and Jeremiah. And so there's some other things to just kind of flesh out the aspects of the Babylonians. And just so we understand again, they were a fierce-eared group of people.
Yeah, in much the same way today, we've got groups in the world that are feared and very mighty and swift and growing in strength. So today, as we look at this, we can kind of see the same heart of what was going on back in the days of Habakkuk is happening here in our day as well. So, ladies, we know what we need to pray for. We need God's will to be done, and we need to draw close to him. We're going to leave it here at the table. When we come back, more about this study, and I hope you can stick with us. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome around the table again, and in that last segment you heard lesson 4 in the book of Habakkuk, and that one, if you're looking for the download, it's titled The Lord's Answer. And Nancy, what did you glean from this one?
Well, I think it's important to remember that God is working in all the world. He was doing it then, and he's doing it now.
He sure is, and I always think about that verse in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for his good and his glory. And, of course, that's the AMI translation. You have to go get the exact ESV on our website, but in your Bible, of course. But I always think about that he is working in the world, and sometimes I think we forget that when we see how dark the world's become.
And sometimes we don't like the way he's working.
Yes, that's true. Or we think it's the enemy working, and we
try to rebuke it and bind it and all of that.
Oh boy, yeah, don't
really
do that.
God.
No, God does work all things together, and I'll tell you what, he is in control and he is sovereign.
And this kind of happened with Habakkuk. I mean, he definitely wanted Judah to repent, and he definitely wanted them to be rescued from themselves and be given another good king, like Josiah. He's like, oh, yeah, this will solve all of our problems, God. But remember those verses. Who knows the mind of God? Who knows enough that they can advise him on how to do things? So God had a better plan, one that was going to be very painful. It was going to be deadly. It was going to just really destroy the entire country.
You know, and I think of when Habakkuk raised his complaint to God, you know, why, Lord, when, Lord, all of those things. And he's really questioning why he's seeing this desolation that he saw happening in his time. And it kind of brings me back to the book of Job when he did the same thing. Why, Lord, why are you letting this suffering happen? Why are these evil people prevailing? It just doesn't seem fair. Yeah. And we often do that, don't we? But God does answer.
We do, and the short answer is because this is the only way that we can do this. I remember as I was reading, I think, that Brokenness book by Lon Solomon a while ago that we had talked about, and he talks about how when these horrible things happen, we forget that God isn't mean. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. And when things like that happen, we always have to remember God is doing the most gentle, the most kind thing that he could possibly do to accomplish his goal of getting us where he wants us.
You know, that's right. And I remember we talked about that, how God could have done something very different. I remember when Jesus was in the temple and he saw the money changers and he braided a whip and he drove them out. And people thought, you hear people all the time say, well, that was kind of harsh. Maybe he didn't actually use the whip. He just kind of made it. You know, when people suppose all sorts of things because their view of Jesus maybe is that he was always this kind, passive Christ. When they read something like that in the Bible, they say, you know, he is just, but that was mercy under control, where he could have very well fried him on the spot.
Sure. When you realize Jesus is God, part of the triune God, and God is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah.
So that means the same God that was causing the Chaldeans to come down like a swarm of locusts and just do a scorched earth policy in Israel is the same God that is Jesus, who is gentle, compassionate, but sometimes is tough.
Yeah.
I mean, there is such a thing as tough love.
There is, and we need to make sure that we understand the fullness of Christ and who he is in all of his glory. The Trinity, as we've talked about on this program before, a few weeks ago we talked about the Trinity. What is it? And, you know, when you begin to try to understand it, or at least seek to understand, one of those things that really enriches your understanding of our Lord.
Yes. And besides that, if God had done things the way that Habakkuk wanted them done with another good king like Josiah, it wouldn't have worked. It didn't work when he gave them Josiah.
No, it didn't.
I mean, the people obeyed the king and followed along for a while, and when the king died, the people were all very mournful that he had died. But then as soon as they finish mourning, they just go right back to their sin and wickedness again. So even if God had caused them to repent and brought them another good king, maybe they would have gone another 2-3 generations before they turned back to wickedness again.
Yeah. You have to wonder, Nancy, too, in the generations that followed, how much influence as a grandparent Josiah could have had on the next generations of kings that were coming up. Now, of course, he only could have influenced a few of them, but it really makes you wonder, too, and that's one of the reasons why we picked the topic of grandparenting. We do have a way we can influence as much as we can, as long as we make ourselves available to those grandkids.
And your whole purpose in that is to create the atmosphere where they will learn about God so that they can develop their own faith. Because you can't take that leap for them.
You cannot
make that decision for them. All you can do is give them all the information they can, give them a curiosity for the word, give them a reverence and respect for the word, a belief in absolute truth. And here it is, that will set the foundation for them to make their own decision, because there are no kids and grandkids in heaven.
And no, God does not have grandchildren, right?
No.
He doesn't. He just has children.
So each one of us has to end up making our own decision and making that faith personal.
Yeah, sometimes that takes the pressure off of us, I think, as moms and grandmothers, where we want to take our children who look like maybe they've walked away and try to give them our faith. But we can't do that.
You can't.
No.
Any more than you could take your child and give them your faith right now.
Yeah.
And think that that's going to last when they go out into the world.
Oh, nope, that's what prayer is for. I know it. Well, any more thoughts on today's lesson?
I think that when you look at how God handled this, having the Chaldeans come in, and everyone knew how horrible and fearsome and violent and malicious they were, and having them just do what they did, but then God said, yeah, but you know what? You went too far. So I'm going to punish you too. So he uses them to punish Israel, and then he punishes them.
Yes. And even if they hadn't gone too far, they had already gone too far in their wickedness, and he knew.
Oh, sure.
Yeah, he knew their hearts. So.
And Habakkuk had asked. He said, you know, why are you using people more wicked than we are punish us? And they were just God's instrument.
It makes me wonder, too, will God use people more wicked than the Americans to judge America someday?
He already is.
Ah, I know it, ladies. We need to be in prayer for our nation as well, and for those living in other nations, you as well. We all need to follow the governments that God has placed in authority over us, but we all need to also pray, because this isn't our final resting place. We are eternal people, and we know that our kingdom is in heaven with God forever.
Your real hope is never in the government or in being in power or anything like that. Your real hope is in heaven.
Oh, amen. Well, we're going to leave this part of the discussion here, but we've got some scripture that we want to pass along to you, so I hope you can stay with us. Plus, that Matthew Minute is coming up, so all of that in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew chapter 1. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadad, and Abinadad the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Matthew seemed to include people in his genealogy that nobody else could have included. The very idea of adding women was just not proper. When you add women the likes of Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth the Gentile, it seems to be making some sort of a point. Why would Matthew include women? Why would he include those who were of less repute and a Gentile? What's the point? Perhaps that is the point. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
Ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment of Naomi's Table, and I'm going to tease something, Nancy, that you're doing tomorrow at Bridgepoint Church in Green Bay. What are you doing?
Well, there's a women's conference going on, and all are welcome. It hasn't gotten a whole lot of air, but we're going to be there. We're going to be having fun. I'm going to be talking about Martha and Mary, and I believe it starts at 9 and goes to 11:30. You could probably start showing up at 8 to register. They do ask for a donation of $10 to cover the snacks and all that sort of stuff. So, and I believe childcare is going to be available as well.
All right. So are you the Martha or the Mary in this story that you're covering?
Well, I've always been a Mary, but I've become more of a Martha later in life. But there's so much more to that story. I mean, when you look at the initial encounter in Luke, and then we're going to look at, of course, when their brother Lazarus dies and their interaction with Jesus then, that's in John. And then the chapter following that is when they throw a big banquet and Mary anoints Jesus with the expensive perfume.
Mm. You know, I've always been the Martha, unfortunately. Becoming Mary didn't come naturally to me at all. Only by the hope of the Holy Spirit am I able to calm down, stop all the works, and just sit at Jesus' feet. So ladies, if that can happen for me through the Holy Spirit, my goodness, you know, that hopefully will inspire somebody maybe to stop doing the dishes and
So if you're not doing anything Saturday morning, come on over.
We've got some information on our website. If you're local and in the Green Bay area and you'd like to catch that, we do encourage you ladies to join. And I just really appreciate that, Nancy. So we like to leave people with some encouraging scripture words for the rest of the day. What did you find there?
Well, this is in the lesson for today from Habakkuk, and she referred to Acts 13, 38 through 41. And we're just going to read those. Let it be known to you, therefore, my brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By this Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from all those sins from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, that what the prophet said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, be amazed and perish, for in your days I am doing a work that you will never believe, even if someone tells you.
Oh, my goodness. And I can just imagine that someday we're going to meet him face to face, and he'll tell us what he's actually been doing in our time now, and we will be amazed.
That is for sure.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for now, but we hope all of this has inspired you to be in your word, be at Jesus' feet. And by the way, if you have any questions, you can get a hold of us through our website at naomistable.com, where you'll find all of the resources. There's some articles on there and some homework for you to do if you're following with the Bible study. Have a blessed day in the Lord, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.